Good. How are you doing? All right? Good? Excellent. Before I get, we're doing this summer series called Feast and Celebration, and we're looking at Feast and Celebration in the Bible. And there's a serious side to it, who kicked us off? Cassidy started with this idea that we need to take having fun seriously. And I want to make the point that it's about taking fun together seriously, because it's part of what God wants us to do, but not solemnly. And so before I get going, I just want to say, look at these graphics. Look at them. Have a good look at these graphics. How awesome are these graphics? This is something Ashley Simpkins has done these, and they're just wonderful. They're full of exuberance, they're full of life, there's a sense of excess, there's a sense of vibrancy. I just think they communicate fun and joy, don't you? If this was a party invitation that landed on your doorstep, wouldn't you want to go? Yeah, absolutely. This kind of encapsulates what this series is about. We've come to it in our worship this morning. We're very, very good at coming before Jesus in this solemn way and standing before the cross and realizing quite the enormity of the depth of what he saved us from. And that moment is real and important. But we're looking forward to an eternity with our King of this. And we should be excited about it. So that's what I want to try and get us into this morning. Now, I have the joy of talking about weddings. And who's been to a wedding? Okay. Almost everybody. Excellent. I don't know what your wedding experiences have been. I don't know whether every wedding you've been to has been a wedding of celebration and joy or not. But I want you to think for a moment about the best party you've ever been to. Might have been a wedding, might have been something else, but the best party you've ever been to, the party where perhaps you had such a good time. You were genuinely able to let your hair down, if that were possible for me, and have a really good time. So have a think about that. Anyone want to tell us about the best party they've ever been to? Anyone going to be brave and tell me about that? Go on. Tell us who you are and tell us about the party.
Oh, sorry, it's me again, Julie. I went to a wedding of two people with Down syndrome. Quite famous, actually, Heidi. Christians, amazing, amazing wedding, attended by Sally Phillips, the lady from, what's that comedy? I don't know, some Miranda, in the Miranda show. Because her son has Down syndrome as well. And Heidi put together the best playlist ever. It was just amazing.
So the music was awesome.
So I was on the dance floor literally all the night. Brilliant.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Anybody else? It doesn't have to be a wedding. Best party you've ever been to? Oh, gosh, you are miserable. Who's been to a good party? You've been to a good party, Gemma.
A New Year's Eve party in London where there was a Michael Jackson impersonator who was a friend of this incredibly musical family, and the house was thumping.
So it was about music, it was about having a good time.
And we had a small baby. And we walked home as all the fireworks were going off, and it was just brilliant, beautiful, and just awesome.
Yeah, great. Anybody else? One more. Thank you. Tell us who you are and tell us about the event.
I'm Hannah.
Hello,
and,
Hannah.
And I don't really go to a lot of parties. I host a lot, though.
Awesome. Right. Hannah, get to know tea and coffee afterwards. Get to know Hannah.
And my friend group in February hosted a Palentine's for them. And it was great because it was just so wholesome and cute and nice. We made heart-shaped pizzas and there was pink fake roses everywhere. And we talked about how single we were.
Yeah. Cool. That is amazing. Thank you very much. My point is parties are meant to be good fun. And they're meant to be good fun. It is about celebration. It is about excess. It is about having a good time. Is that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Are we supposed to have a good time? Yes. Yes, we are. All right. I have 4 weddings and a funeral to share with you this morning. So the preacher's in 4 parts. I'm going to tell you about 4 weddings and a funeral. 2 of the weddings are from my own experience. 2 of the weddings and the funeral are from the Bible. Okay? So, before we go any further, wedding number 1. This is a wedding that Sarah and I have just been to. And it's the reason that we weren't able to be on the church weekend away with you. Now, we received our wedding invitation to this wedding about 2.5 years ago, something like that. And we realized it was an important moment for Sarah. So Sarah's nephew was getting married, and they were going to get married in Siena in Italy. I know. And to be honest, I was a bit sort of like, oh, wedding, another wedding, okay. But let's just seize this moment. We've got to go, so let's seize the moment and turn it into the greatest holiday ever. So we bought and did up an old camper van, and then we had just over 3-week holiday where we drove to Siena across Europe and then drove home again afterwards a different way. And we had the best time ever. The holiday was amazing. But I was focused in the lead up, in the 2.5 years leading up to it, I was focused on the holiday. I was focused on the brilliant time that Sarah and I were going to have. And I didn't have a high expectation of the wedding itself. It wasn't the bit that I was aiming for all sorts of reasons. One, because sometimes family weddings can be a little bit difficult, sometimes perhaps. And also, you know, was it going to be one of these show weddings that, you know, is all about social media and all the rest of it? Was it going to be a real thing? Let me tell you that the wedding itself was 3 days of pure joy and celebration. The couple had surrounded themselves with people who genuinely loved them. And we were united in celebrating the fact that they wanted to spend the rest of their lives together. And we had the best time. There was music, there was dancing. They had this thing where there was the music. So there was 3 days, and as you can see, it was in the Italian food was amazing. It was a wonderful, delectable feast. There was more than enough food. It was astounding. And then the music in the evening, yes, there was a DJ, but then the DJ worked with a live saxophonist who kind of played along with what the DJ was mixing. And we danced, and I danced in the way that Gemma described a few weeks ago, you know, where it was proper dad dancing, you know, and I just lost myself. And Sarah was slightly embarrassed, actually, and had to take herself away. But it was awesome. It was an abundant celebration, and it was absolutely wonderful. And it was about celebrating love and a desire for them to spend the rest of their lives together. It was a community. It was several communities coming together to celebrate this wedding. And it was one of the best weddings I've ever been to, and it wasn't a Christian wedding. It's one of the best weddings I've ever been to. Okay. Wedding number 2. A wedding, if you're a Christian here this morning, you will know this wedding. The wedding at Cana. Okay? So, this is the first thing that Jesus does. This starts Jesus' ministry. It's the first thing. It's recorded in John's Gospel, and it starts Jesus' miracle, and it starts with a miracle. So let's have a look at the passage together. I've got the words from the New Living Translation up on the screen. It's John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. The verse number. I normally take those out. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. Now, I don't think that's because the host didn't supply enough wine. I think that's because they were having an awesome time. I think it's because the whole village was there. I think it's because the community was together. And they were celebrating this couple. We don't know who they are. But they were having an awesome party. Jesus says to his mother, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." So standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And when the jars had been filled, he said, "Now dip some out, pour some out, and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, and they had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now. Now, you will probably have heard this passage preached on many, many, many times. And there are many things that can be brought out of this passage. But I just want to take it at kind of face value today. So what would this wedding at Cana have been like? Well, I don't think it would have been so different to the wedding that Sarah and I went to in Italy. It went on for several days. They were lively celebrations, Jewish wedding feasts in Jesus' day, that could last up to 7 days. We don't know how long this one lasted, but they could last up to a whole week. The whole community was involved. They featured much dancing and much singing. There were times of great joy, and everyone looked forward to them with anticipation. Now, this is interesting. We'll come back to it later. The festivities began with the groom going to collect the bride from her home. So the groom sets out and goes to the bride, collects her from her home, the place where she lived. And then there's this great procession. Eventually, after ceremony and all the rest of it, eventually ending at the groom's home where the feast takes place. It's a significant event for the whole community. The wedding that Sarah and I went to in Italy was a significant event for people that we'd never met before, who had a different connection with the couple than we did. But it'll be talked about for years. It was a significant event for the communities that we were part of. So, wedding number 2. Wedding number 3 I want to tell you about. My wedding. My wedding to Sarah. In June, just before we left for our epic trip across Europe, we celebrated 30 years of marriage together. I know. All the credit to my wife for putting up with me and sticking by me. 30 years, and it's been amazing. We've gone through so much together, and I think, you know, our marriage is stronger now than ever, it ever has been. And I love my wife very, very much indeed. Our wedding 30 years ago was a wonderful thing. I still look back, and again, it comes up in conversation. We look back at our wedding as a time of great celebration. It didn't last 3 days or 7 days. It lasted, you know, like a normal British wedding. You know, it was one day. And in those days, we didn't do all of the things that you all do now, you know, go off for hen parties and all of that kind of thing beforehand. But we did want it to be a celebration. Now, we were part of and met at a Baptist church in the East End of London. and Frampton Park Baptist Church, and it was a wonderful community in the middle of the East End on a housing estate. And when there was a wedding at Frampton Park Baptist Church, the whole community would come together. And they weren't expensive things, but they were exuberant, joyful times of celebration. We would open up the church, the whole community would bring food, and we would celebrate together. There would be the ceremony, and then the community would come together. People would bring dishes from different nations. And this is what weddings at Frampton Park were like, and we wanted that sort of wedding. Sarah's parents and my parents wanted a proper wedding, and that was to be in Sarah's church, where she grew up in Banbury, Banbury Baptist Church. And so we thought, well, right, that's fine, we'll do that, but we'll bring our community from London to Banbury and we'll have a Frampton Park wedding at Banbury Baptist Church. And that is kind of what we did. And there we are inside Banbury Baptist Church. These are just from our wedding album, so they're a bit posed and a bit formal. They don't really communicate the exuberance of the event, but my goodness me, did we have a good time. And when it was time, because, you know, the bride and groom have to leave early in our tradition, and we didn't really want to go. After the wedding feast was, we set up a big marquee in a campsite. So Sarah's dad's best friend ran a campsite in Banbury. And so we thought, rather than, let's just set up a big tent in the campsite. And so we set up a big tent in the campsite, and all of our friends came and camped in the field. So it was almost a bit like a festival. And then we had a barn dance in the campsite. And it was just the best time, wasn't it, love? And we didn't want to go, did we? We really didn't. It was just awesome. And it is something that we look back on, you know, and our friends look back on and say, you know, do you remember the wedding? Do you remember seeing this person, that person? And it was a massive celebration. But what it really was, there was very little show about it, really. It was a community of friends coming together to celebrate. There was a kind of coach load of people from London who came and you know, contributed stuff to the service and all that kind of thing. And it was wonderful. And in many ways, very, very simple, but still full of celebration and excess. So, the funeral. This is actually what Richard preached about last week. This is the death of our Saviour, Jesus. This is the moment where he goes to the cross. And actually, the strange thing missing is that there kind of isn't a funeral, is there? If you read the account of Jesus, there isn't a funeral. He gets buried in a tomb, you know, there's no celebration or you know, not celebration, but there's no kind of memorial or anything because he's a condemned man. He's nailed to a cross. And so in many ways, what you have is a kind of reverse wake. You know, you have this thing called the Last Supper, which is the condemned man knowing what's coming with his friends. So when we think about communion, which is what Richard was preaching about last week, we often approach the bread and the wine in a solemn way, remembering rightly the death that Jesus died, what he suffered to win our freedom. Rarely do we think of it as a celebration, but we can. Because look at what it signifies. Look at what Jesus is doing. He's not only saying, take and eat, this is my body broken for you. My blood poured out, my body broken. The wine representing the blood that was poured out, the bread representing the body that was broken. But also, it points forward to another wedding, which I'll come to in a moment. Look at what this moment signifies. Our new life, won for us by Jesus, being added into a new family. Just like a bride takes on the family name of the husband, we become added to a new family, and not just any family. The family of King Jesus. See, this wedding does look forward to the greatest wedding of all, and that is the eternal wedding. So this is the passage that goes with what we've just been looking at. He took the cup, he gave thanks to God. Take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink this wine again until the kingdom of God has come in all its glory. So this is the fourth wedding I want to look at this morning. I want to spend a few moments just dwelling on this. The eternal wedding. Then I heard again what sounded like a shout of a vast crowd, or roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. What is this crash? What is this roar? It's not just shouting. It is praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us give honor to him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself, for she has given she's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. It has happened. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this: blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. This is your invitation. This is an invitation that looks even better than Ashley's amazing graphics. You are invited to this wedding. This is your invitation to the greatest wedding feast of all. Here's the thing. You are not a guest. It's your wedding. It's your wedding. You are the bride. This is the wedding of Jesus and his church. Every single one of us who confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior this morning, this is your wedding. This will be the final and greatest wedding of all. And because marriage is a lifelong commitment, this wedding goes on being celebrated for eternity. This party will go on and on and on. Now, remember how Jewish weddings began. The wedding starts with the groom coming for his bride. He has to go to her place and get her. The wedding has started because that's what Jesus has done. He has come to your house and he has got you. He's come knocking on your door and he's pulled you out of squalor, out of sin, out of separation, and he's collected you. And there was a huge dowry in the days of Jesus. The idea was that a dowry had to be paid to get the bride. It's a dowry that you could never afford to pay. Jesus paid it for you. He wants you that much. That's what his death on the cross was all about. He's met you where you're at. He's pulled you out. And now you are added into this great community celebration, where everybody else in the community is also the bride. There's this great procession that we're part of right now. Jesus having come to your house to get you, come to your place, rescued you from where you're at. And now we're processing towards the final and great wedding celebration. It was a rescue, not just a collection. And the community that we're added into rejoices. Luke 15:7 just talks about how the community of heaven celebrates with each new person that is collected, each sinner that is saved. My question is, are you looking forward to the party? Are you looking forward to the party? This is the great celebration at the end. See, I think, and I find, my experience of many weddings and other parties is different to what you were talking about, Hannah. I think that many Christians have forgotten what it is to truly celebrate. But Jewish weddings at the time of Jesus, they were abundant celebrations. They would look, they would make us look at most of our weddings and think them modest. But we see, particularly in Jesus' ministry, but also in the Old Testament, that God is actually a God of lavish excess. Jesus knows how to party, and it's all right. It's okay. Don't just look at how much wine came out of the miracle of Jesus. Look at the quality of it. It was the best, and it was saved until last. And shock horror for many of us in British society, there will be too much. There will be an excess. Jesus' kingdom is one of lavish excess. How do I know this? Well, look at two miracles that Jesus did. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "No, that isn't necessary. You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the disciples to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. You will know this. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. I don't suppose this was any old bread. I'm imagining a beautiful focaccia. Something like that. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, this is the bit I want you to get from this. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. If you always thought that was a bit odd. Surely Jesus knew how many people were there. Why would there be too much? Because the blessing of Jesus overflows. Because it is lavish. If you don't believe me, turn over the page. Matthew 15, he does it again. Afterwards, there's 4,000 people this time. They all ate as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. The wedding that Jesus went to, they'd all had as much as they wanted. Then there was more. They picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. Our God is a God of lavish blessing. That is the eternity that we can look forward to. Where's my last page? Lost it. Here it is. We're very, very good at being somber and serious. We're quite good at being exuberant in our praise and worship. I want you to know that Jesus has laid out for us a celebration that we can really look forward to. When things are too much, when things are difficult, you can look forward to the wedding feast, your wedding feast, which is laid out before you. So for a moment, I want to finish by dreaming a bit. Now, there is a podcast, which I've forgotten the name of, where 2 people sit down and they come up with the most amazing meal. And it can be anything. So I want you to, for a moment, just imagine, right, if you could have anything in this meal, what would it be? So first of all, what would you have as kind of nibbles before you even sit down to eat? Okay? What would that be? Right, someone want to tell us, what would you have as nibbles even before you sit down to eat? What would it be? Say again.
Marinated olives.
Marinated olives. Right. Anybody else? What would you have? Matthew.
The podcast is called Off Menu because I'm wearing the T-shirt of it right now. By the
way. Oh, that. Yes. Off Menu.
But Anne and I would both have pigs in blankets. As
awesome.
The
awesome. Pigs in blankets. Right. What else? Somebody else. Go on. Sarah.
Cheese and pineapple on cocktail sticks.
Oh, come on. In an upside down grapefruit covered in silver foil. Go on, Gemma.
Camembert and real bread because I won't be gluten-free by then.
Oh, awesome, yes. Amazing. All right, that's the kind of pre. Now what's the starter? Go on. Judy.
I'd have nice hot crispy calamari.
Crispy calamari with kind of like garlic sauce or something like that. Yeah, nice. Nice. Anybody else a starter? Do you know what I'd go for? I'd go for a prawn cocktail. Proper 1970s prawn cocktail. Right, somebody else.
Smoked salmon.
Thank you, Hazel. Brilliant. All right, let's move on. What would you have between the starter and the first course? And what would you have between the starter and your... Lemon sorbet. I would go, okay, lemon sorbet, a palate cleanser. Thank you, Sam. What else?
Wine.
Wine. You would have some wine. Excellent. Go on, Andrew.
Mulligatawny soup.
Do you want to tell people what mulligatawny soup is?
Well, it's soup that tastes a bit like curry.
Right, yes, excellent. I might have a gazpacho soup actually, which is cucumber soup you have cold. Ian.
I'd have fresh sea bass.
Oh, lovely. Excellent. Right, let's move on to the before. And I would do something melony, I think, as well. Main course. Main course.
Steak and chips.
Anybody else? Roast beef and Yorkshire pudding. Come on. Roast lamb. Brilliant. Lots of roasted food. What else? Nothing's off menu here. You can have what you like.
Chicken biryani.
Woo-hoo. I'd go for toad in the hole. Come on, David. All right. Chinese pork ribs. Chinese pork ribs in that thick, gloopy, lovely sauce. Yeah, nice. Maybe even some sesame seeds on top. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Right. Okay, so now we're moving from our main course. We could go on forever with this dessert. So what would be your dessert of choice? Go on.